got your Bible, you can turn with us to the book of Deuteronomy, where it's printed there on page 9 in your bulletin. I just want to read this story from chapter 1. Moses is speaking, looking back on some history. "Then we set out from Horeb, or Sinai, and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed.' Then all of you came near me and said, 'Let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come.' The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.' Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hated us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. And besides, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there.' And I said to you, 'Do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you've seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and in a cloud by day to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered. And he swore, 'Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he's trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account and said, "You also shall not go in there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea.' Then you answered me, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us.' And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, 'Say to them, "Do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies." So I spoke to you, and you would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. And the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there." This is the word of the Lord. And bless us now, Lord, as we open this word, we ask in Jesus' good name. Amen. Daddy, tell us a story about when you were a boy. Thought quite a lot about the enthusiasm with which my children asked me that question. They always want to hear stories about when Daddy was a boy. Probably a lot more fun than he is now. And I thought about why. Well, stories, as you know, have a way of making your world bigger, don't they? Stories open up to you all kinds of possibilities that you don't necessarily see in what's right in front of you in the world. C.S. Lewis said it well, we want to sort of see with other eyes, imagine with other imaginations, feel with other hearts. But family stories in particular don't just make your world bigger. Family stories make you bigger. Because when you hear family stories about mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and your ancestors, what you are realizing is this is part of me. This is part of what has made me who I am. I'm connected to this. There's more to me than what I have known. And those family stories don't squeeze and squash your identity as a person. They actually expand your identity as a person. Well, we're working now through the book of Deuteronomy. And you remember from last week that Deuteronomy is a book that is written to a people who've been called by God himself to rule. They've been called into the land of Canaan to rule it. This book is the last installment in a 5-part story that Moses is writing that tells how God is going to restore his plans for the children of Adam among the children of Abraham. And that plan is really, in a sense, pretty simple. God wants his people to be steward rulers over his world. and to fill his world with his glory. That's what people are for. That's what Adam's children were supposed to do. And that's what God is going to bring about unto the children of Abraham. But that call to rule, go in, possess, rule, build. That call to rule, as we saw, it requires a curriculum for readiness. Because rule sounds easy until you have to do it. It's one thing to be called to rule, but are you ready to rule? And that's why the book of Deuteronomy, the last installment, is actually a pause. It's a pause to get what is called Torah, schooling, catechism, training. Because you can't fulfill the call to rule if you're not prepared and ready to rule. And so this book just stops. And it's interesting that the first piece of the curriculum, the first piece in the scope and sequence is what? It's a story. The first four chapters are a story that Moses is telling. And at the point of the curriculum here seems to be to say to Israel, as they're getting ready to go into this land, you know, boys and girls of this younger generation, there's a lot more going on. There's a lot more in play than your little experience of the world. Your little reality is real, but it's not all the reality there is. There's something much bigger happening. And in fact, your significance to the current generation, your significance in very large part is defined by stuff that happened before you stepped onto the stage and by stuff that's going to happen long after you exit the stage. You're part of this big thing that God is doing. That seems to be what Moses wants to get through to these people. But it's interesting, of all the stories that Moses could lead with, why this story? This is not a chipper story. This is not a feel-good story. This is not upbeat. This is not inspirational. This is, you know, why didn't Moses begin by like telling the story of the Exodus again? Something, you know, get people fired up like, yay, you know, God's going to do great things. And, you know, really upbeat kind of, that's not what it is. It's a story actually of failure. It starts very negatively with a story of failure. Why? We don't like negative failure stories. My least favorite stories of my entire past are the ones where I've blown it. I don't like people reminding me of my failure stories at all. But it's interesting, in the hands of a loving teacher, a loving catechist, failure stories can be some of the most effective pointers to real hope and to a better way. I was reading an article this week in which the author said something that was helpful to me. He said, apart from Jesus and the grace of God through Jesus, there are only two ways to deal with failure, or what the Bible calls sin. You can punish and reject the failure. Or you can excuse and normalize the failure. And those are the options. And we're all afraid of punishment and rejection, so we run away from that option. And it's very tempting to excuse and normalize our failure. God does neither of those things. God's grace comes to us and shows us our failure, shows us our sin, because God uses that to draw us to himself. To draw us, first of all, to his forgiving grace, that God is merciful to us in our failure. But not just to forgive our failure, but to then, by his power, cleanse and heal it. And that's especially what God is doing when he shows us our sin and our failure in what the Bible calls unbelief. And that's what this story is about. Let's look at Israel's unbelief. Now, it begins, I want you to notice, in verse 21 with a call, a call. It's the same call that God gave them back at Sinai. Go in and possess the land. Now, he reiterates it here in Kadesh Barnea, just across the Jordan from the Canaan. And God is setting a land before them. You see that in verse 21? He's setting the land before them. He's commissioning them. They are to enter the land, possess the land, rule the land. And they're to do it, notice in verse 21, without any anxiety. Don't be fearful. Don't be dismayed. Go in, take possession of this inhabited land, and don't have any anxiety about this. Why? Because of God, because of his power, because of his goodness, because of his faithfulness. Don't have any anxiety in your hearts as you go to do this thing. Now, I'd like you to notice that this is not the work of an individual, and this is not the work of a day. The commission is not given to an individual Israelite. It's given to the entire nation of Israelites, although individuals obviously are going to participate in this. And it's a generational thing. This generation is going to have to do its work before the Lord of entering and possessing, but later generations will have to do the work of building and expanding the kingdom. And it's okay. It's going to take some time. It's going to take all of us. We're going to need cooperation and we're going to need patience. But the outcome is not in doubt. This will be God's kingdom on earth. Now, that sort of helps us translate this commission under Moses. Israel gets a commission under Moses. Go in, possess, rule, we translate that commission then into our commission under Messiah. Because we don't have the Moses commission anymore. We don't have Israel's commission. We have a different commission under Messiah. And what is that commission? Well, we're following a Joshua, a much greater Joshua. His name is Jesus the Messiah. And what are we to do? What's our commission? What's your commission? Y'all awake? What's your commission? What did Jesus say? Go into all the what? Into Canaan? No, into all the world. And what? Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them and catechize them. That's what we have been given to do. That is our commission. That's what we are called to do under Messiah. And it may take centuries. It may take 100,000 years. Who knows? Who cares? It's okay. It may take generations. It'll certainly require many members with all their various gifts in their various contexts. That's okay, because it's given to all of us. But what is certain in this commission is that God has set the world before Jesus and his church. That is not in doubt. We are commissioned to do this, and God is going to bring it about. The nations, it's interesting. You know, the book of Romans, we talk a lot about the book of Romans because it's such an amazing book. You almost never hear anything said about one of the opening verses where Paul says these words. Now, listen carefully. This is our commission. He says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship. Apostleship is sending. We've received grace and apostleship for what? To bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of Jesus' name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring all of the nations to the obedience of faith in Jesus, including y'all sitting here this afternoon in Syosset. Our call is to follow Jesus with our whole lives, with every part of our life, and to make other whole life Jesus followers. That's the commission. That's the call. But then there's a complication. There's always a complication. That's the call. That's the commission. But now notice in verse 28, the complication. Because this reconnaissance was actually a good idea. If you look back in Numbers chapter 13, the first time this story is told back in Numbers, it's actually God's idea. Let's send in spies. And they go in and they bring back what should have been so encouraging. We're told in Numbers they're carrying the fruit of the land on a pole between them, like a cluster of grapes would be like 4 feet tall or something. And it's just, this land is so rich. It literally overflows with milk and honey. And it should encourage them, but there's a wrinkle. You see the wrinkle in verse 28? We've got giant warriors defending giant cities. We've got skyscrapers in Canaan, and they're bristling with the spears of Anakim. Anakim were giants. Think Goliath, maybe even a little more than Goliath. Big old bad dudes manning the walls of these fortress cities. That's what the spies mention. Now, I need to parenthetically say something here. Please, when you read about giants in the Bible, don't do this. Don't think, oh, I have a geometry quiz coming up. I need God to fight my giants. Oh, I've got a job interview coming up. I need God to fight my giants. You know, I'm going out on my first date with this hot chick. I need God to fight my giants. This is not what this is about. Giants are not obstacles to your personal goals. Can we just be clear about that? God may make a mess of your personal goals. That's his prerogative to do that. He may or may not actually share your personal goals. What is being described here are obstacles to the mission of God's kingdom. Obstacles to the call, obstacles to the commission. That's what's being described here. And they are big, bad dudes. You see, what complicates seeking first God's kingdom, what complicates seeking first God's kingdom, whether we're talking about the church's commission as a whole or your individual callings under Christ as part of the church, what complicates the mission is that it starts to look impossible. It starts to look impossible. What we can see and the reports we hear make what God has said seem insane. Why is God telling us to go in and take a land that is bristling with these kinds of enemies? That is insane. We can't beat giants. Listen to me. Think about how you think. We can't beat giants. You can't beat porn. You can't beat it. You can push porn maybe to the margin of your life. You can't live a porn-free life. I'm an alcoholic. That is a confession of unbelief. You can't beat an addiction to drink. You can't beat giants. My marriage is what it is. I can hear all that high-flung rhetoric about loving my wife the way Jesus loves the church, being intoxicated in her love. But the reality, Pastor Miller, is my marriage is what it is. Because you can't beat giants. Kids won't sit through family worship. Teens rebel. That's what teens do. Can't beat giants. I'm too busy to... You're too busy to what? Too busy to do what God has called you to do? Can't beat giants? That person will never bow to Jesus. That person is a mess. That person makes these Anakim look like... that person makes the demoniac that Jesus cast a legion of demons out of look like Mother Teresa. I mean, just everything's going to pieces. They hate God. They have an answer to everything you throw at them from the Bible. They're never going to come to Jesus. Here's one. You can't call that a sin in the 21st century. You can't call that a sin in the 21st century. You can't do what God calls you to do. Long Island is such a spiritual wasteland. People don't want Jesus here. People won't even listen to Jesus here. Or on the really big scale, Jesus is never going to be really... You know, Pastor Miller, you've got these little fantasies that you indulge. But the reality is, Jesus is never going to be acknowledged as Lord in the Middle East. Not in Iran. Not in Syria. Not in North Korea. Not in apostate Europe. That's not going to turn around. You can't beat giants. Now listen, the problem here is not a sense that we may need to make some strategic adjustments. It's quite possible you're not going to fight Anakim the way you fight ordinary Hittites. That's entirely possible. That's not the problem. The problem is not a sense, wow, this is a little different. The problem is the melting hearts. The problem is the hopelessness in the heart. Our hearts are melting. That's the complication. And the complication brings a crisis, doesn't it, in verses 30 and 31. Look at verses 30 and 31. Moses pushes back, and here's the crisis. Because on one hand, these people are saying, we can't beat giants. And you know, it's true. Look what happens in verses 41 through 46 when they try. They go out and they try to beat the giants. What happens? They get clobbered by the giants. Without God. Y'all still awake? Without God. But brothers and sisters, the whole point of the Bible is, but God. And Moses pushes back, doesn't he? Let's talk about what's insane, Israel. It's insane to go try to take out giants, Anakim. Moses says, I'll tell you what's insane. This is insane. That you are worrying yourself about a few puny Anakim with the God who dropped frogs and lice out of heaven on Egypt in the palaces of Pharaoh. Who imposed a blackout in Egypt everywhere except the dwellings of his people. Who tore apart the Red Sea so you could walk through on dry land and then buried your enemies and their chariots in the waves. Took you out in the wilderness with his fiery pillar by night and his cloudy pillar by day and started dumping bread out of heaven to feed the tens of thousands of your hosts. Brought water out of a rock. Carried you like a son, a father carries his son. And you're worried about some Anakim? And here's what's wonky in your thinking. You actually look at these Anakim and you think that this is proof, these obstacles to the mission of the kingdom, you think this is proof that God has hated you from the very beginning. What literally are you smoking? This is God we are talking about with all this history. See, this is what happens, brothers and sisters, when you and I do not come to terms with the fact that God, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. In his being, God is awesome beyond the reach of human imagination. He is infinite in his wisdom and power. He is eternal in his holiness and justice. He is unchanging in his goodness and truth. And you and I, Israel, has not come to terms with that here. How incomprehensibly, immeasurably great and good their God really is. Are you really going to look at these toy cities across that river and you're going to think the game is up? That's insane. Are we that different? Brothers and sisters, let us think of our failure without fear. We grossly underestimate the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and which the Apostle Paul says is at work in you. We do. I wish sometimes I could take some of you, and I know I struggle with this too, but I wish I could sometimes take you guys and shake you really hard and say, do you know what you are dealing with? Do you really think you've just tacked religion onto an ordinary human life and you have all the weakness of humanity with none of the power of God? What difference does the triune God make? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The power that took Jesus out of the grave is working in you and is working in the world. And we underestimate the power of this gospel with which we have been entrusted. And here's what we also do. We underestimate the possibilities of growth as that power of God works in us and through us. Can I just say this? Some Christians sit for years under God's word and partaking of his sacrament. And over years, you don't really see much measurable growth. You don't really see a lot of growth in maturity. You don't really see a lot of growth in influence over others. Here's why. Because there are saints who sit in the pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they don't expect any. They don't expect the power of the gospel to change things. Here's what has happened. Some of you are here now. You take the measure of yourself. You take the measure of your circumstances. You take the measure of your kids and their circumstances, or the kingdom of God as a whole and its circumstances, and you've just decided that the kind of growth and influence that the Bible talks about isn't realistic. You don't think the kind of growth and influence the Bible talks about is even realistic. Be it unto you according to your faith, Jesus said. And there's an even darker side of unbelief. You can see it here in the text. There's an even darker side, not just that kind of paralysis, but then the very next thing that happens, precisely to the extent that we lack confidence in God, where do we put our confidence? We're tempted to put it in ourselves, aren't we? To trust our own thoughts and feelings, to rely on our own planning and strength. First, Israel thinks they cannot succeed with God. They have insanely low thoughts of him. Then the next thing you know, they think they can succeed without him. They have insanely big thoughts of themselves. And when you and I think little of God and he is just not in our heart and mind, the God that he really is and all of his greatness and goodness, the next step is to think far too highly of ourselves. And here's what happens. We start taking things into our own hands. We become determined. I'm going to get the results I want in my life by the means that I myself have devised. One of the places God has taught me this more than anywhere else is in parenting. When instead of working out of what God has promised to us in our seed, I find myself trying to kind of muscle things because I really don't trust God to work. My heart is not at peace. My heart is not jolly and joyful. The Anakim are toast, quite literally toast. God is with us. And the real moral for this younger generation is not the failure of their parents. It's the fact that God is faithful to his mission. In Numbers 14, the first time this story was told back in Numbers, God says to Moses, he says, as I live, the earth will be filled with my glory. As I live, the earth will be filled with my glory, Moses. Israel will go in and they will possess this land because God is the faithful God that he is. That is what this younger generation needs to hear. That's why this story is here, for them to take to heart. Look, with all that failure of your fathers, you are still going in because God is faithful to his mission. And if this young generation falls like their parents into unbelief and is disqualified from taking the land, Moses shows them how to repent, doesn't he? Because Moses is barred too. Moses isn't going in. He's like that whole generation. God has barred him for his sin. Does he turn to himself? Does he just try to make stuff happen in his own strength the way that previous generation did? No. He humbles himself before the Lord, and what does he do? He starts pouring his energies into getting that next generation ready to go in and possess. All that older generation had to do when God said, "You're not going in," is say these words: "We have sinned against the Lord. We will now get this younger generation ready to receive the promises that God has made to them." That is repentance. Not despair, not turning from God to yourself, but turning to God in repentance. And you get the next generation ready for the work of the kingdom in their time, to wholly follow the Lord like Caleb did. Let me close with this. This is a story. And can I just really, really, really underscore, brothers and sisters, we must catechize ourselves and the rising generation in the story of God's kingdom. We must be telling the story and catechizing them. Why? Because the world is catechizing. I heard Tim Keller recently say something that just really stopped me in my tracks, more than it probably should have. And he said, listen, every single day, right now, this catechism is being shouted in your ears 100 times a day. And it's certainly in the ears of your children. Here is a 3-point catechism, real simple. The modern catechism of the modern world. Number one, you got to be true to yourself. You got to be true to yourself. Number two, in the end, you got to do what makes you happy. In the end, you got to do what makes you happy. Number three, no one has a right to tell anybody else what's right or wrong for them. And that's the catechism. And you're hearing it like a mantra 100 times a day. You got to be true to yourself. In the end, you got to do what makes you happy. And no one has a right to tell you or anyone else what's right or wrong for them. That catechism is happening. And if you do not push back against it with the catechism of the Scriptures, the catechism is happening, and it will grab the hearts of us and our children. And catechizing, because in the heat of battle, you don't learn how to use a sword in the heat of battle. There's a boot camp for a reason. You get ready in advance. And we get ourselves catechized because in the heat of battle and the busyness of kingdom building, I'm finding in midlife now, why my parents did what they did when I was 4, 5, 6, 16. This kingdom catechism needs to be instinctive in the hearts of God's people. And what is the kingdom catechism? God is for us and with us. Amen. God is for us and with us. That's catechism. Number two, his kingdom is what my life is all about. Amen. His kingdom is what my life is all about. And number three, I am called to hate evil and love good, love the good in his name. That is my calling. God has a right to tell me what to do because he's God. And my calling and your calling as God's people is to hate evil and love the good in the name of Jesus. And that catechism needs to be in us so that it is instinctive in the heat of battle. How is Israel going to give light to the nations? How is the church going to say to the world, "Behold your God," if we ourselves do not acknowledge him as he has loved us and taken us to himself through Jesus Christ, his Son? So, brothers and sisters, far more than the Exodus, the story of the whole Old Testament, but the story of Jesus, the story of his apostles, the story of our fathers in the faith and the church since. You tell that story. You catechize yourself in that story and trust in your God. May God work it into our hearts. Amen. Do that, Lord, for your glory, and equip us as laborers in your kingdom. In Jesus we pray. Amen.